Take your Bibles, church family. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 16. Such a powerful song to say that no matter what happens in our lowest valleys, yes, I will praise your name. My heart is praying that you will be encouraged today, regardless of where you are in your walk with the Lord and whatever's going on in your life. And we've just mentioned just a moment ago in regard to what's happening in this passage of Scripture. But I want to ask you just a question as you think about your own life. Have you seen people who go through some very difficult, challenging times, and God do something great as a result of that difficulty? See that with people who are going through maybe some hardship, financial, emotional, marital, maybe even job-related, maybe it's medical, and you've seen people who walk with the Lord, and you've seen them be faithful to God. Does it not encourage your hearts to see how they are faithful to God? And it challenges us to see their attitude through those moments. Even as we look at this passage today, I want you to realize that your walk with the God is under observation by people. We see it here in this passage of Scripture where Paul and Silas, that they are faithful to God. And what we're going to realize is that through their imprisonment, it is through their imprisonment that God's plan was actually to bring more people to salvation. Sometimes we think that it's through the ease of life where God is going to be most magnified. Could it be that through the difficulties of our life is actually where people pay more attention to what God is doing in our lives? Because if everything's good and everything is smooth, and they're like, okay, that's good for you, but it's when they pay attention is when they're going to see how you talk about God then, and how faithful you're going to say God is to you then. When everything gets stripped away, is you still hanging on to God then? Are you going to be like Habakkuk says at the end of that book of Habakkuk, when Habakkuk says, God, if you take away everything from me, my flocks, my herds, my vine, yet I will still praise the Lord. That's what we're getting at. And maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. And you're exactly correct. Not one of us in our own power can. I want you to be encouraged today. You say, I'm not really going through difficulty. Well, praise the Lord. But at some point in our lives, we may. You may. And as we see in this passage of Scripture, Paul is in this town of Philippi, and God is changing lives. That's really what I love about the book of Acts. We've called this the beginning and the multiplication of the church, but as we walk through the book of Acts, what we're seeing literally is the power of the gospel to change people. How each person has a salvation story, as we talked about last week, how that God did some circumstantial things, providentially moving Paul and his missionary team to get to Philippi and moving Lydia from her town to be in Philippi at the exact same time so she could hear the good news, and how we looked at our own lives and say, it's not that I just became a Christian. We said it's because how God has providentially worked in our own lives to work things about to bring us to the point where we get saved. And so we looked and said, God, thank you for what you did in my life, even when we don't even see, even we can't even know what all God is doing. If we were to actually see everything that God was doing, I think it would literally blow our minds. To see what he's working in our lives, or maybe when things you think, is God doing anything? When really he's probably doing much that we can't even see. And here in this particular time, remember Paul and Silas, they've been sent out by Antioch to go and to encourage the church and spread the gospel. And we saw where Lydia comes to faith in Christ. And so Paul and Silas are just doing the same thing. They're trying to live for their faith. They're just trying to be their gospel proclaimers in the city of Philippi. And something happens that leads to this arrest. It wasn't what they signed up for. They didn't say, hey, let's go out today and let's do something so we can just get arrested so we can go to jail. Maybe we'll share the gospel there. I don't think that was on their mind. I think they were just trying to be faithful to proclaim the gospel, and they trusted in those moments. And I want to share with you in just a moment, how is it possible that Paul and Silas could be at that particular point, lashes on their backs, praising God at midnight? We're going to get to the root of that, but I want you to see what causes this. Because before we get to this point, there is something that takes place that brings them to this particular point. And what I want you to be encouraged by is this. Believer, if you're here, listen, you're going through a difficult time, listen to what I want you to hear from this. God can take your difficulty and glorify his name greatly through your difficulty. Whatever it is, if you will trust in his sovereign hand, God can take what is hard and magnify his name. Let's see how the word says it. Let's look at verse 16 through verse 18, because the first thing that I want you to see in all of this is the work of God. I want you to see how that Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, who make up this missionary team, as they're going into Philippi again, they're there and they're proclaiming the gospel. What happens is they encounter a demon-possessed slave girl. And it is in this moment that this demon-possessed slave girl gets delivered, where things turn crazy for Paul and Silas. Let's read the text. Verse 16, as we, that's that we pronoun, talk about Luke as including himself in this, as we were going to the place of prayer. Let me just remind you what that is. Back in that last paragraph, Lydia, who was a Gentile, who was going to the place of prayer where the Jews were gathering down by the river, that was because there wasn't a synagogue in the town of Philippi. So they were going there, just the place of prayer again, to meet with people, to be able to have a worship service, and then maybe the opportunity to share the gospel again with those people. And this is what happens. They encounter this slave girl. Let's read it again. As we're going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Let's stop there and study this portion for a moment. I want you to see how that this demon-possessed slave girl is set free by God's power. Let's make it clear. There is no power in Paul and Silas at all. The power is in the name of Christ. There's no power in you or me, in our own abilities, in our own eloquence, in our own strength. It is in the name of Christ. And I want you to see in this story right here that the demons who exist in this world know full well who Jesus is. They know full well who God is. Now, let's just get to a picture here. Now, Luke tells us that this happens for many days. Now, obviously, if we were to kind of translate this and understand what he's saying is when they're going to the place of prayer every day, this slave girl who is demon-possessed, what's what that means, is following them and actually is speaking truth. Do you get this? Amen. She's saying, these men, I say she, the demon that is within her, these men are serving the Most High God, and they're proclaiming to you the way of salvation. What's wrong with that? See, that it's professing what is true. Now, here's what I want you to get from this. The demonic world that exists, and there is a demonic world that exists. Do not think that it does not exist today. There is a spiritual war that exists today in the heavenly places, and the powers and principalities, as Ephesians 6 talks about. So why in the world is it that this demonic spirit is going to proclaim these things? It all goes back to the text. Because what is being done here? Look again. Who are her owners? What do the owners get from this? They're getting much gain from her fortune telling. So this was a common practice in that day. Look, you don't have to go very far in our culture to see where this takes place. Just go down to Jackson Square, down into New Orleans, and you will see people set up all over the place who want to tell you their fortunes and to read your palm or do a tarot card and try to tell you something that's going to take place. And if you've played in that world, I want to warn you and caution you that when you see a dark world, it is a dangerous world to be playing with. And it is a way by which you're opening a door to a world that you don't want to be a part of. I want you to understand something. The demonic world knows full well of everything of who Jesus is. And so what they're proclaiming is true. So you say, well, what's the problem here? Because what's proclaimed to be true, so what's happening here is that people are thinking, well, if they're proclaiming this demon girl is proclaiming what is true, then maybe the demonic world is actually good. Do you see the deception that could happen here? Now, I want to clarify something to you. Some of your translations, and at the translation I hear, have here in verse 18, it says, Paul became greatly annoyed. And it seems very accurate, doesn't it? Paul's just going to get annoyed, and because he's aggravated that she's saying these things, he's going to turn around and rebuke the enemy. Actually, saying that again in the Greek, actually the best word that's used there is Paul is grieved by what's happening here. He's grieved by the fact that this girl is possessed by this demonic realm, this demonic spirit. She is not just a, listen to me, she's not just a slave girl to the owners, she's a slave girl to the spirit world as well. She's trapped. She is not free at all. In a moment we're going to talk about Paul and Silas being thrown in prison, but it actually, she's in her own prison. She is in her own imprisonment. That she is a slave to this world. Listen, in this particular day when this was a common practice, her owners, who brought much gain by her, any money that she got for what she foretold never went to her. It just went to her owners. So there was no way possible that she could even buy herself out of her enslavement. She is trapped. She is a slave to her own right. She's a slave to her physical condition. She's a slave to her spiritual condition. And so it's in this particular moment that obviously her slave owners are watching this situation, because they don't come on the scene until Paul speaks the word of Christ. Now, I want you to understand something. The words that are used here by this demonic spirit is the same response that when Jesus encounters the demonic realm, they respond the exact same way. Let me show it to you. Look at Luke chapter 4 with me. I want to show you a similar story, actually at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, the reason why I want to show you this is for this very reason. You and I, who are in Christ, when we repent of our sin and place faith in Christ, we are given the Spirit of God to live in us. So when the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, there is nothing greater than God Almighty. And so when the Spirit of God lives in our lives, there is no possibility that a demonic spirit can live in you any longer. You are filled with God Almighty. And the second thing that I want you to hear is this. You have nothing to fear, because God is in you. You have the Most High God in you, living in you. So when we understand who is in us, the power is not in Byron Brown. The power is in the Spirit who lives in me, who gives me the ability. So when the enemy wants to lie to you, when the enemy wants to tempt you, when the enemy wants to make you feel that you are not worthy, when the enemy wants to make you feel that you are something that you're not, listen, you can just say, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I don't belong to you any longer. I belong to the Most High God. So in the name of Jesus, get away from me. Does he not talk to y'all that way? Look at this text in Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And Jesus went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. They know who Jesus is. And you go back to Acts chapter 16, I want to point this out to you, is that as Paul is grieved by this slave girl, the question I ask, I even shared, you know, I was talking to Andrew and Jared this week, we were talking about this text. You know, what amazes me in this passage of scripture is, why does it take many days for Paul to do this? Why does it take days for it to take place? I don't know the answer to that question. The text doesn't tell us. What we know, though, is in this moment, it could very well possibly be that Paul knows he's there to proclaim the gospel. He's trying to share the gospel, but he realized maybe that there's actually a crowd that's beginning to be joined and maybe listening to this demonic person, and now's the time to be able to rebuke this demonic spirit. He rebukes it and is in that particular moment where she is set free. But I want to point out something to you. Do you realize what day this is happening on? It's the day, let me just translate it for us. He's on his way to church. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you had a battle this morning on your way to church. Have you ever found it interesting that sometimes your Sunday morning could be a challenging time? Let me rephrase that question. Has anybody had a hard time on Sunday mornings? Seeming that petty things kind of happen and you're getting up later than you're supposed to get up, and then you're getting frustrated. And you're like, why isn't that person getting ready? What's wrong with you? And then you get in the car. It's like, we're going to church. We're going to church. And then you walk up and the greeter, how you doing? Oh, we're doing so good. You are a liar. Do you not think for a moment that the demonic world wants to cause havoc for you? You're trying to get to a place to worship God Almighty. You say, well, I'm trying to worship God every day. Sure you are. But when you're trying to get together, this is what's happening here. He's on his way to the place of prayer. And every time he's trying to go there, this girl shows up. There they go again. There they go. That's those men. They're the ones proclaiming the way of salvation, the Most High God. You know why this is a problem, though? This is what the root bed is this. Because in the Roman world, Caesar. And so what we're having here is if they're proclaiming this, then they're going to be causing havoc against what the Roman powers have. So what we have is this. Paul turns around and says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. That is power. Power of Christ to set this girl free. Now, you may look at the situation and say, well, Pastor, I don't know of anyone who's demonically possessed. Listen, there's been my experience of being here for 14 years and serving in ministry prior to that. There's been a few times where I've encountered a couple of people. In my discernment in my spirit, I would say, I think that that person has been possessed by a demon. I've shared this story before with you. Carolyn, who teaches this little class, one time in my first year we were here, we went and visited a particular person, and as we're talking about them, the conversation was good. As soon as I mentioned the name Jesus, that person flipped and backed me in a corner. And it was in that moment that I knew that I was up against something that was more than just a person who was angry. Now, still to this day, I'm not exactly sure how I got out of the corner and got on the steps and got in the grass, but thank God I got out of the corner on the steps and then on the grass. But it was in that moment that I began just in my spirit to pray for God. And listen, I didn't back down proclaiming the gospel because I knew that person is needed Jesus to be able to be set free. But I want to say this to you. You do not have to be possessed by a demon to be a slave. Hear me. Before you get saved by the Spirit of God, we are all slaves to the enemy. I want to show this to you in two passages. Because even though we're looking at this and we say that doesn't exist today, actually I want you to realize that if you have been saved, God has set us all free from slavery. Look with me very quickly. Look just one book over, Romans chapter 6. Paul, who writes to the Christians at Rome later on, he makes it clear that we are slaves of one thing or another. And you this morning, all of us in this room are slaves to one thing or another. Paul makes it very clear. It's Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? There's two things you can be a slave to sin or a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul is saying you have two choices. We're either a slave to sin or a slave to obedience. He says it a different way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. He says it this way. When we are saved, we get transferred. We get bought and we get taken from the kingdom of darkness and we get placed into the kingdom of righteousness of Jesus Christ. So here's the reality. Whether we realize it or not, we are all slaves to either the enemy or a slave to God. And so God comes to set us free. So even the question I have for you, just very poignantly from Acts chapter 16, you may say, I don't think that I have a demon, but let's just back it up in a far bigger question. My question to you is this: have you been set free? Have you become a slave to Christ? Because if you have not, then I want to tell you that the same Jesus that he proclaimed to this young girl is the same Christ that can set you free. And if you don't realize it, and now you're on the side of the cross and God has redeemed your soul, because sometimes we don't realize what we've been rescued from until we've been rescued, and then we look back and now we say, my God, thank you so much. I was ignorant to what I was. I did not realize where I belonged. I didn't know that Satan was my king. Thank you, God, that you brought me out of darkness and brought me into light. Have you ever been in a room that you thought that you could see until someone turned on the light and you said, I didn't realize it was so dark in here? That's where we were spiritually. We thought that we were okay, and then God shines his light on us through the Son, Jesus Christ, and then we realize, my gracious, you really brought me out of darkness. And may I want you to realize, believer, I want you to see that the people that we have as friends and neighbors and co-workers and family members who have not been able to be set free by Jesus Christ, they may not even realize the slavery that they are in until we pointed out to them of the good news, how God can set them free. Well, it is this moment. Now, according to this story, we can't go beyond what we know. We're not told this slave girl becomes a believer. We're not told that. But I think it's interesting in the story that when these men take Paul and Silas before the magistrate, she's not with them any longer in the rest of the story. I think it's very probable that she could have not just been set free from the demonic world, but she could also have been heard the gospel and believed. And here's the reason why. According to Jesus' teaching, if a demonic spirit is in a person, it comes out, and if the Spirit of God doesn't come in, it says it'll go out and it'll find seven other spirits to bring it back with it and grow right back where it was. I'm certain that probably in this moment, either she or at some point, probably the gospel is told to her. Because unless the Spirit of God comes in a person, she's still in the same boat. You with me? It is in this moment, though, that this causes chaos. It is in this moment that these slave owners who once were now observing and probably laughing to see all that was taking place, now things have gotten personal. Because the Christianity that has now been just being tolerated has now affected them personally. Now there's a lot could be said about this passage of scripture, the way that our society works today. Christianity can tolerated as long as it doesn't impact you personally. And Christianity is impacting personally. So what happens? Verse 19. Let's read verse 19 through verse 24. And see how God in this moment empowers the arrested and beaten disciples to sing. Verse 19, when her owners saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Now notice what Luke is saying. Why are they dragging them? Because their hope of money is gone, right? But notice what they say to the Roman leaders in regards to why they're bringing them. Verse 20, and when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Do you hear how things got a little twisted? So what happened is, they're not just upset that they're Jews. They're upset that they're losing money. And so now their prejudice or bigotry towards Jews is now going to come out. But do you remember, you know, they're saying, hey, you're stirring up this city with all this stuff they're talking about. Do you remember? There's not even 10 men that are Jewish in this whole town because there's not a synagogue there. So they're reaching before the Roman officials to say, look, what they're doing is causing a problem for us, and not only for us, but for you. Well, this is what we call a mob flash. Because what happens is they drag them there before the magistrates. The magistrates were kind of like the officials of that day to take care of stuff or to take care of justice and punishment, if you will. Kind of like the police force, if you will, in that particular moment, and as well as the legal system. So as soon as they are saying it's for the magistrates, the crowd jumps in. I mean, there's not much time at all to be able to even give a defense here whatsoever, even if Paul and Silas want to say something. Now, here's something about that you may be thinking about. Wait a minute. Why is Paul and Silas only being beaten? Because also Luke is there and Timothy are there. We know they're there because look back at verse 16. Notice the pronoun, as we were going to the place of prayer. Luke is the author here, so Luke is telling us, is Luke there? Timothy is there? Why is that the case? Notice again the accusation. Notice again what it says in verse 20. These men are what? Jews. Let me remind you that Luke is a Gentile. Timothy is half Jew and half Greek. So even ethnically, they may look completely different than Paul and Silas. So in the craziness of the mob, what they're doing is they're grabbing the people who fit their prejudice, if you will, their anti-Semitism, and they're dragging those people. Now, why does Luke and Timothy not say, hey, I'm with them, won't you take me too? We don't know that. We don't know why it's there. But what we know is what, because these people in their mind fit the accusation, and they're the one that's dragged off. I mean, it happens so quickly. They take them off, and the magistrates agree to all this. They're able to be beaten. But notice with me. Let me show you something that they don't say. Let me tell you how our Christian society works today. I've said this to you before. Our Christian society has the wrong idea about suffering. Modern Christianity says that Christians shouldn't suffer. Listen to me. Jesus makes it very clear. We'll suffer for his name. Paul says it. If we're in Christ, we may suffer for his name. Peter says it. 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you're here this morning and if you're living for Christ, this doesn't mean that you go out looking for suffering. It just means that as you're living for Christ, it may be very probable that you will encounter suffering. Get it in your mindset that just because you follow Jesus and you have great faith doesn't mean that everything in your life will be fine. But notice what they don't say. They don't say, we're Christians, we're servants of God, and we don't deserve this. If we're followers of God, this shouldn't be happening to us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a prominent proclamation from certain pulpits that exist today. If you're in Christ and you have enough faith, then these bad things shouldn't be happening to you. Listen to me. Jesus said the quite opposite of that in Matthew chapter 5. The sun shines on the good. The sun shines on the bad. The rain falls on the just, and the rain falls on the unrighteous. Listen to me. As long as we live in this sinful world, good things are going to happen to good people. Good things are going to happen to bad people. Bad things are going to happen to good people, and bad things are going to happen to bad people. Some say, why is it this way? It's going to be fixed when we all are in heaven. As long as we're here, we're in a sinful world. But in this particular situation, Paul and Silas are not saying, I don't deserve this. Let me tell you another thing they're not saying. When I was in college, there was a prominent teaching that was existing by Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God. Anybody remember that teaching that existed? It had workbooks, etc. There's a lot of great principles that's in there, but there was something that was in there that's kind of their prominent kind of line that's always given me pause, and here's what it is. It says, find out where God is working and go join him there. Think about that with me for a moment. Paul and Silas could say, well, God must not be working here in Philippi. I guess we got to go find where he's at, and then let's see where he's going to work. I think it's actually quite the opposite. We have to go where he calls us, and it's through our proclamation that God's going to work. And that God is working behind the scenes. Because listen to me, it was God who gave the vision to Paul to go to Macedonia. So Paul had to trust that God was working there. But God working doesn't necessarily mean that there's always hundreds of people who were coming to the gospel or a thousand. There wasn't a crusade happening here. Paul has gotten beaten by these people. So I want to say to you this, if you're in a difficult circumstance, you can't just look and say, well, God must not be working here. It may be very probable that God has you there to work. Amen. Let's use an agriculture illustration. Anybody ever tilled hard ground with a tiller? Just a few people raised their hand in here. That's like riding a bucking bronco. I mean, if you try to go right now, as dry as it's been and the ground is so hard, and you put that tiller on that ground, those tines that's on that back, and I'm talking tiller, I'm not talking about tractor, because tractor's easy. You put the hydraulic down and you just go, let it do all the work. I'm talking about when you're doing the hard work and the ground is hard. Man, that tiller, it is bouncing like this, and if you ever hit a root, God bless you, you better hang on to that thing. When we were down at Grand Isle, there was a man in our church who had, he was in a wheelchair, and his wife wanted to do a garden. They had a tiller, and so I was like, yeah, I can help you. I grew up doing this, and the first day I helped them, the first day, I didn't realize how hard the ground was. I hit that thing. That tiller came out of my hand. It ran into their house and broke the tiller in the first minute I cranked that thing. She's like, you going to fix that, aren't you? Yes, ma'am. I'm going to fix that thing. The ground was hard. You can't say, well, someone came and plowed my garden, so I guess this is where God wants me to plant my garden. You have to work it to get it to the point. And in the work of the gospel here, Paul and Silas are not looking at the situation and say, well, someone has come, they've done all the hard work, and so therefore we're going to stay here. No, God had them there. Listen to me. It was through the difficulty of the imprisonment and the suffering that God is going to birth the church. It was through the hard times that God caused the church to grow. So we see in this particular moment that they are not also saying, well, God wants us to be happy, so let's go somewhere where we can be happy. I mean, how many of you as a Christian have had times where you're not necessarily happy? That's been hard. I mean, how many of you have woken up in the morning and you're begging God for strength just to make it through the day? So here's the question, and I'm studying this passage of Scripture, and it's not in this particular passage of Scripture, because I'm looking at this and I'm saying they've been beaten, they've been drug out there, and then if you look at verse 24, that the prison guard has been ordered to put them in prison, he puts them not just in prison, he puts them in the inner prison, which is meaning it's like the high security, and then he puts them in stocks. They're uncomfortable. They've been beaten. And then you get to verse 25, and it's midnight, and they're praying, and they're singing. And I'm looking at the passage of Scripture, and I'm like, how is it possible that through difficulty and blood flowing down your back, being in a stock and being bent over and locked in this spot, and you can be praying and singing to the Lord God Almighty? Listen to me. It's more than you just saying, I want to purpose my heart to be joyful. It's more than just saying, I want to have a good attitude. You can purpose your heart all day long, but if you don't have the Spirit to empower it, it's only going to last for a few moments. The key for them is that these men had a deep, abiding, Spirit-filled walk with God that empowered them to get to this particular moment. Let me show it to you. Go back to Acts chapter 13. Just look with me to see what is happening here. Notice in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, this is related to Paul. What is happening in verse 2 when Paul is gathered with them? It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. What is at the root bed for Saul that was months before, even years before this moment? He didn't say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to be thrown in prison, so I better get my spiritual life right. Paul had an abiding, deep prayer life and a worshipful life that was Spirit-filled, so that when it got to this moment, he didn't just have to flip the switch and said, I better be singing. It was a natural overflow because he was walking with God. The same thing is true with Silas. Look with me at Acts chapter 15. When the church got back together and they were listening to what happened with the Jerusalem church regarding the Gentiles, Silas is a prophet, and so he's one who's going to be speaking good words to the church and what they're going to do. So I want you to see with me very quickly, if you look
at verse 31, when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. How is it they can be strengthening the church and encouraging with words? Because they were in a walk with God. Here's what I want to say to you, church. You and I desperately need an ongoing walk with God so that whatever comes our way, both good or both difficulty, we can say just like we sang, even if I'm in the darkest valley, yes, I will praise your name. It is that walk with God that empowers us to be able to say, God, I can do it. We've seen people in our own church who've walked through tough battles of cancer. We've seen people walk through difficulties and hardships and marriages and job loss and financial chaos. And we've seen people who've gone through hard times still be able to be in this service and in private conversations to say, God is still good. So I want you to understand something. You can't make superficial Christianity when everything gets stripped away. When it all gets stripped away, then your faith will be shown if it is real or not. And Paul and Silas are singing praises to the Lord. I want to ask you this question. I want to be very honest in the questions, and I want you to be very honest in your answers. Not out loud, but I want you to be thinking. What is your situation right now in your life? And the second question I want to ask you is, the people around you, do they know without a doubt that God is your God? Are they hearing you praise God Almighty and talking about the faithfulness to God? Or are they hearing you moan and complain and murmur about your situation? Complaining and murmuring is not going to take a lost world to Jesus Christ. But blessing God to say, it's hard. I'm not talking about being fake. I'm not talking about putting on a mask when things are difficult for you. But being real. And say, man, it's hard right now. To your friends, you say, man, it's hard in my marriage. Or you say, it's hard in my financial situation. Or you say, it's hard right now to trust God with my medical things that's going on. It's hard right now because I haven't got a job and I'm almost ready to lose my house, or I'm almost ready to sing. But you can say, if it's real, you can say, but God is with me and I trust his faithful hand. Church, I want to encourage you. Bless his name. Bless his name. Trust that even if you can't see past 30 minutes, you're trusting the greatness and the sovereign hand of God, that if he can hold the universe, he certainly can hold you. Paul and Silas were blessing his name. And let me tell you something. It was because of their faithfulness. Because of their empowerment to sing, that God used their singing to lead to salvation. Oh, praise the Lord. Look at this text. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. If a new person's coming in jail, they know who's coming in. The news is spreading fast, and so they're listening. Listen, get this picture. They're listening to what they're singing. They're listening to what they're praying. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Can you realize that how we sing as a church and what we sing can impact those who listen? Let me put it to you this way. If you come and you sit with your arms crossed and you say, I'm not singing that song. Or if you turn and you just are talking, are you just going to try to read the bulletin during all that time? We're singing to the God of the universe who rescued us from the pit of darkness. And we're saying, blessed be your name. You are always faithful. Do you realize that 1 Corinthians 14 addresses this issue? It says if unbelievers walk into a church and they're genuinely praising the Lord, it says that they will fall down and say, God must be here. Oh, church, I want Redemption Church to be a place that's filled not with superficial, but genuine, changed people that are singing to the God of the universe, God bless your name for changing my soul. That when lost people come in, they're not just looking around, but they're hearing the doctrinal truths that we're singing. We're singing. We're singing about the greatness of God, and they fall down. Jared told us a story, me and Andrew, in our staff meeting this week, of a person who was an atheist who went on a trip with a group of Christians at some kind of conference. By the end of that week, that person was open because of how they saw the Christians singing to God. These are the jailers. This is not them just saying, Kumbaya, my Lord, as they're singing. Now here's the thing. Obviously, God is working because when you see in verse 26, let's read it. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Let me ask the question, how does he know what to ask? How does he know how to ask, how do I need to be saved? It's because they've been singing about the greatness of God. And so they're saying, listen, that means it's not just the prisoners who are listening, but the jailer is listening. And so when he realizes they're still here, understanding the Roman law, if the prisoners get out, whatever has been deemed as the judgment for the prisoner, if the jailer lets them escape, the judgment that was given to them is given to him. So that means that somebody in that jail is sentenced to death. And he knows when he gets up tomorrow, his life is going to be called for. So he just goes, ready to take his life in a moment of hopelessness. It's all over. There's no chance for tomorrow. I'm just going to be done with it. And let me say this to you. There are people who are in that exact same spot today, who are thinking it's all over, there's no hope, there's no chance, and they're ready for the life to be ended. But you are like Paul, and I am like Paul, but we say, no, there is hope in Christ. And so the jailer says, what do I need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Listen to me, he didn't give him a 3-hour seminar on the doctrine of salvation. He didn't give him a 6-hour lecture. He just said, you need Jesus. And he says, I want it. So he got saved. Listen, you don't have to wait for 14 sermons through my preaching to get saved. If you understand that you're lost, you're in a desperate situation, and Jesus is the Savior, you need to do like he did. You need to acknowledge you're a sinner, repent of your sin, trust in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and let the power of the gospel save you. Today, even right now while I'm preaching, listen, there is nothing that is extra special about the moment we have commitment time where people come and pray, because people are coming and praying about different things. Say, hey, I have this need. Some people do come forward for salvation. You don't have to wait that moment. In this very moment, you're sitting right there and God is speaking to your heart, convicting you of sin, and he's saying, you need Jesus, and you're saying, I'm a sinner right now. Even right now, call on him. Call on him. God, save me. According to Romans 10:13, it says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be, not might be, not possibly, you will be saved. You can be set free. What a great thing. God used the singing, and now the jailer, whether he realized it or not, he had been a slave just like the slave girl. And now he's a free man. This impacts him so because Paul says, if you believe on it, you and your household can be saved. Let me clarify. Paul is not saying his salvation makes his family saved. Let's make sure that we understand. This is not household salvation where one person gets saved and therefore everybody else is saved. That would be a terrible application because that would mean one person, the head of the household, could get saved and everybody else could live like they wanted to and live sinful and therefore they're okay. That's not even true. What happens, I believe what takes place here is this. This is the same thing like Lydia's story. Lydia gets saved and she goes, tells her household and they get saved. This man who has been a jailer, who's a retired military person, hears the good news and he's going to tell his family. Understand what is happening here to this family. They're now saying the Roman powers are no longer our God, but Jesus is going to be our God. And so they believe. In verse 32, you see it? They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Now understand, how is that possible? Because Paul and Silas don't leave the jail till the next day. Think about it. He's got to go get them. Think about the trust. Are you with me? He gets changed. He's going to wash their wounds. His whole household is going to get saved. So not only are the prisoners out of locks, he's got to get his family to bring him back. So in this moment, he's got to trust in the darkness. These prisoners are not going to leave. So he brings them back. They hear the gospel. Can you imagine? It's the middle of the night. Hey, you got to get up. You got to come here. What's wrong with you? It's 1 o'clock in the morning. No, you got to come. You got to come. And then can you imagine the retelling of the story? You don't get it. I was about to kill myself because all these people got set free. And these crazy guys who've been beaten and stripped and they're bleeding, they're in stocks, and they're singing praising the Lord Almighty that he's good and Savior. And this earthquake comes and the walls begin to tremble and everybody's free and they're all there. They didn't leave. And I'm going to kill myself. And he says, no, don't do that. And so I'm here to tell you, got to come. Yeah. I mean, if you're in prison and the walls are shaking and everybody gets set free and murderers and thieves are all still there, what does that? What does that? Man. And God does a good work. I love the end of verse 34. Look at it. He rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The point of application, let me say this to you. Every person's coming to faith in Christ is different. Some of you who have placed faith in Christ can think of a moment, a day, a specific time, and a place. It may have been a person who talked to you. It may have been a service. It may have been a person to you. But some of you can't necessarily pinpoint it, but you know without a doubt you've repented, you've trusted Christ for your salvation. Regardless, there should be rejoicing in your heart that God has set you free. That your lips should be filled with joy because you now belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've now been set free, and this is what happens. So it's the next day. I want you to realize that this imprisonment that happened with Paul and Silas did not just bring salvation to this jailer and his household. Think about the mixture of the new believers in Philippi now. You got Lydia, who is a Gentile that has moved to Philippi. Now you have a Roman official, potentially a demonic girl set free. And now we see that this church is beginning to grow. And Paul now stands before the officials and they're going to let him go. Not so fast, Paul says. Look at the text. Because what I want you to see is that God uses his imprisonment to protect the future of the church. And hear me, follow my thoughts on this. Look at the text, verse 35. When it was day, the magistrates, the people who had, remember, beaten them and got them in jail, not the jailer, the magistrates sent the police saying, let these men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul. Now the jailer is who? He's the one that's been saved, right? He said, look, they want to let you go now. Therefore, come out and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. Sounds like Paul got an attitude. Is it really an attitude? Because at this particular point, you're like, wait a minute, he's just been singing, praising God. Now he's going to say, no, you tell them to come get me out of here. They put me in here, they're going to get me out. I think there's a reason for this. It was against the law to actually beat a Roman outside of true justice. Remember, when Paul and Silas, they're drugged there, and they're beaten so quickly, they don't even have time to give a defense for who they are. But God had a cause. The cause was so the church could be birthed. Now here's what I think is happening. Think with me just for a moment. The church is going to grow in the city of Philippi. The standard that Paul sets in this very moment becomes a standard of protection for anyone who is in Philippi, because it's a Roman colony. Anyone who comes to faith in Christ after this moment, the standard that Paul sets becomes a standard whereby the rules of the leaders have to do for all those who come to faith in Christ in Philippi. You follow me? So what does Paul say? Now I'm a Roman citizen. It's illegal for you to do this to me unjustly. So what do they say? Verse 38. So the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid that when they heard that they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Now we know he doesn't have attitude, because what does he do? So they went out of the prison, and they visited Lydia, and when they seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Here's what's happening. Paul is saying, look, we're believers. We're Roman citizens. You don't have the right to do this to us. So think with me. Fast forward for months and years to come. Any person who is a Roman citizen who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, because they're Roman citizens, they're actually protected by the law that they can't be beaten. So Paul is setting a standard that's here. So what his actions are here is actually protecting the church. So when you get to the book of Philippians and you see what God is doing, God is growing the church. So it was through his imprisonment. Listen to me. Paul's imprisonment actually becomes a protection for the future of the church. Because he suffered. Now it's going to protect the church from suffering unjustly in the future. Understand this. The things that we go through. Sometimes we think it's all about us. There could be a far bigger picture that God has in mind besides just you and me. Let me just remind you. You and I aren't the center of the universe. God is. It's about his good, and it's about his glory. Now, understand, I believe what's happening in this moment is that the church at Philippi is growing. And here's the reason why. Look at this last bit in verse 46. Remember Lydia, who had gotten saved just a few days before? They went out of the prison, and they visited Lydia. And when they had seen the, what's this next word? Brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Do you remember when Paul and Silas went to the place of prayer the first day? There was only women there. So in this amount of time, what's happening is Lydia, who God moved from Thyatira to Philippi, obviously she's got this house big enough that most likely she's the one where the church starts meeting. So God in his orchestration of sovereign details has gotten Lydia there so that she can have a good enough successful business so that the church can have a place to meet. So when Paul's in prison, the gospel is spreading. So now it's not just women who are there. There's women and men, and Paul goes to encourage them before he departs. Now, I want you to think about something with me. Who should be getting encouragement? Paul, the one who's just been beaten. But it's him who's showing up with the lashes on his back and saying, you can be faithful, you can be good, you can be strong. God has protected you through our suffering for God's glory and for your good. So be faithful. So what he's doing is now saying to this church at Philippi, hey, be strong, proclaim the gospel because you are protected. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so believer, let me say to you right now, we live in a time where we can preach. So I'm saying to you, like Paul said to Philippi in the Christian church, share the gospel. Live the gospel. Do it freely. Do it boldly. Do it unashamedly. And do it consistently for the glory of Christ. And if you were here this morning and your world is heavy It is chaotic. It is troublesome. I want to encourage you that you may not be in prison, but you feel in prison. And I want to say to you, God has not abandoned you. God has brought you here for a reason today, to encourage your heart, that when you walk out, you can say, God, it is tough, but by your grace, fill me with your spirit. Use my circumstance so the lost world can see the glory of Christ. So, believer, trust in his faithful hand. And there may be times when we need to praise his name, even when we don't feel like praising his name. Unbeliever, I want to tell you, if you have not yet repented and you recognize today that God has opened your eyes to your enslavement to sin, God wants to set you free. Repent and believe in the Lord. Let him set you free. Let's pray. God, you are good. Your word is good. Lord, I do not know every situation of every family that's in this building and those who are listening by streaming. But God, we see how that you were sovereign over Paul and Silas's imprisonment to bring about the salvation of a jailer and his household. We see the power of your name to set free a demon-possessed girl. God, we want to praise your name this morning because you are faithful. You're still the same God. And so, God, for those who are in this room whose hearts are heavy, who feel that they're at the point of not even being able to go another day, but you've brought them here to hear this word. You've brought them here to be reminded that even in the deepest, darkest valleys, you are a God who can give us the ability to still praise your name. That you are a God who may be doing something that's far beyond what we can even see, that you may be using our own lives, our own situations to bring other people to Christ. So God, where we have murmured, forgive us. Where we have complained and not trusted, forgive us. Oh God, let us be a church that leans upon you, trusts upon you, blesses your name, trusts your faithful hand. God, even in the moments when we don't feel like opening our mouths to sing, may you give us faith to praise your holy name. Oh God, make us a church. Make us a church, God, that is a people who worship you freely because we've been a people that's been set free just like we see in this passage of Scripture. We may not have lashes on our back, but God, we've got marks of our lives where we can see where you have brought us through tragedy. And so, God, may those marks be reminders of your faithful hand. And so, God, I pray that even in this moment, those who feel like the jailer and they feel like it's at the end of their rope and there's no hope. God, if any in this room and any who listen to my stream have not called out to you for salvation, in this moment, God, give them faith to believe so they can have the hope that comes in Jesus Christ. Oh God, you are good. We worship your name. We bless you. We praise you. Thank you, God, that you don't leave us alone. Now, God, in this moment, let us sing in faith. And God, in this moment, for people who need to surrender their lives or people who need to just call out for help, do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, church, and let's sing. If you need to just kneel or stand or whatever you need to do to respond to what God's spoken to your heart, I will be here. Our associate pastor, Jared, will be here as well. If you need prayer, you come. If you need salvation, come. If you just need prayer for things in your own life, you respond as God's spoken to your heart.